I think one of the most difficult parts to live out in the Christian life is genuine surrender of everything that's going on in your life. As we come to the Lord and turn over our life to Him, we can understand a little bit about the fact that Jesus died for us and He's forgiven us all of our sin, and we surrender our life to Him positionally. He sends the Holy Spirit within our heart to live there. We become His child. And then as we read His Word, there are instructions and counsels and sharing of the heart of God through the Word of God. And we go, you know, I want to be like that and I want that to happen in my life. But all of a sudden there's this huge battle. We want to do what's right. But we find that our flesh is a stronger foe than we anticipated. Joshua experienced something similar to this as he's ready to be the leader of the Israeli army to go into the land of Canaan and take over the whole area at the command of God. They were prepared as a nation. They had watched God cut off the waters of the Jordan River so they could go through on dry land. They had set up two sets of memorial stones to really represent the fact that God had brought them from death to life and that their old wilderness was behind them, never to be brought up again. They were even circumcised at the place that they camped, and because they hadn't been circumcised, the males hadn't been circumcised like they were supposed to according to the law, which represented really their heart being set aside before the Lord and the old flesh being cut away. And then they had the Passover, which really pointed to communion with God. Baptism kind of connected with the circumcision as far as, you know, the old life being cut off and removed and washed away, and had the Passover meal pointing to communion with the body and the blood of the Lord in the future. They were prepared. Nothing else seemed to be needed. They were ready to go. There was Jericho right in front of them. You know, a half a mile up the way, here was this town that was set up on a hill. It was a fortress. It wasn't just, you know, Las Vegas. It was a fortress. And they were camped at the base of this decline coming out off of the city. They were ready to go. And what we're going to read tonight is verses 13 of chapter 5 to verse 5 of chapter 6. And we're going to see an encounter that Joshua has with a man who meets him outside the camp when Joshua is alone. And what we're going to see is an issue of control being surrendered in Joshua's heart. I think one of the biggest problems we have as Christians, as sons and daughters of the living God, is this issue of control. We want to control our life. We'll give God some of the control, but we want the master control. You know, we want the main switch. You can fool around with the breakers, God, but, you know, I still have charge of the main switch. And it really has to be different than that. We find in this section tonight that the way to victory is through the avenue of surrender. For there can be no victory in our life, in any area of our life, until there is surrender inwardly to the Lord. Not mere outward surrender, not mere platitudes, but true inward release of the control of your life. This is what Joshua was confronted with, and I think it speaks to us also. So let's start with a word of prayer and let's dig into this. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the opportunity to learn from your word. And you know all the things going on in our life, and you know the path that we take. And so, Lord, speak to us. May this not just be a history lesson, but may it be a time where we hear your voice speaking to us regarding our life issues. We wait upon you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read verse 13. Chapter 5. It says here, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?'" Here's this confrontation. Joshua seems to be by himself here, away from the camp. As the military leader of all the warriors in Israel, he probably took the time to get away and really get a good look at this fortress he's going to have to attack. Take it for the Lord, you know. Maybe just kind of walking and looking at it and thinking to himself, how are we going to do this? How many ladders are we going to need? What kind of battering rams are we going to get to? And how are we going to put those together? How are we going to do this? This is really an impregnable fortress. And so as he's pondering, thinking about the whole thing, as a military commander would do, it says here, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, out of nowhere, it seemed, this man appeared. It wasn't just somebody wandering around lost looking for directions to the Dead Sea. All of a sudden, here is this man there, and he wasn't just, you know, standing trying to read a map. He had his sword drawn. This was like confrontation. And Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" The immediate response was to go to him. That's how the text puts it. And that implies that he was some yards away. It wasn't like right here, but it says Joshua went to him. And so as he's looking at the city and just thinking, okay, how are we going to do this? All of a sudden, here's this guy with his sword. And I don't think Joshua recognized really who it was at first because of his question to him. Are you for us or for our adversaries? The question reveals Joshua's intensity and focus, and he's ready for the battle. Because his whole mind is filled with, okay, how are we going to do this, Lord? And I'm sure he was talking, you know, to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, and asking, okay, how is this going to happen here? Look what you did at the Red Sea. How, you know, what are you going to do? And then here's this guy, and he says, hey, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? And he's kind of in his face. This guy had a sword drawn too, you know, it was pretty gutsy. To Joshua, there were only two options. You're either for us or you're for them. This is like black and white here. He was there to carry out the mandate of the Lord in every way. But the question that he posed to this man revealed that there was one more bit of preparation that had to take place in his heart. You see, Joshua wanted to be in control. And the question is, are you for us? Get behind me. Are you for our adversaries? Be ready for a fight. And the answer comes as kind of a shock. And that's verse 14. And the man said, "No. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" The answer to Joshua's question was no. He didn't say we're for us or we're for you. It's just no. The wrong question, Josh. It wasn't one of the options that Joshua put forth. It's like none of the above, you know, on the multiple choice. And but as this man spoke, there was something about him, some air about him that commanded Joshua to take note and to remember something very familiar. And I believe that the presence of God was right there as he spoke. And Joshua knew the presence of God. He sensed the presence of God. And as the man spoke, he realized he was in deep weeds. And so he needed to humble himself outwardly. And that's exactly what he does. He hits the dirt. As one of the Bible teachers says, he sucked dirt, hit the floor. The commander of the Lord, the commander of the army of the Lord, rather. And the word for commander there in the Hebrew is tsar, from where you get the Russian word tsar. It just simply means the ruler, the chief, the prince, the commander. But what army is he talking about? Because it's the Lord, he's talking about all the armies of heaven, all the angelic hosts. He's talking about having weapons that are the forces of nature that he can use. As we see throughout the book of Joshua, sometimes God sent hailstones and just nailed the enemy, you know. And there were more that were slain with the hailstones than there were through the sword. God has his own weapons. But the Lord was also the real commander of Israel and not Joshua. Although Joshua was in the position where he had to take the lead and he knew it and he probably felt that burden, the Lord says there's one more preparation in your heart, Josh. You got to let go. Because I'm the commander of the Lord's army. And Joshua realized the significance of who it was in front of him. And he responded in the same way he had seen Moses do on many occasions. Fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Humbling himself. Hiding himself from the presence of this one. The position of his heart. "What do you say to me? I am your servant." And so here is Joshua. If we could kind of take a quick look to the side. Here is Joshua, the leader of Israel, on his face, humbling himself before this man with the sword that was drawn. It's a picture of surrender. Here is the mighty army of Israel ready to go. But before they can go, there has to be surrender. Surrender to the Lord. You know, the real question should have been, are you for our God or against him? But Joshua said, are you for us or are you for our enemies? You see, it just showed that he was still, you know, so intense about it and sensing his position that this surrender, I think, would have brought him to the place of a different question. Are you for our God or for our or against our God, because it's really a spiritual battle more than a physical battle. And that is true regarding the things that we fight with in our life. We're told in Ephesians chapter 6, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It isn't people that is the real issue. It is something behind it, something deeper, a spiritual warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against wicked spirits, spiritual darkness. As you read it there in Ephesians chapter 6. Rulers of the darkness of this age. And really, when they were going into Canaan, they needed to understand that it was a spiritual battle. Even more than a physical battle, because the powers of darkness had held this land in captivity. Are you for our God or against him? And then verse 15. The commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Before any instructions were given, before any assurance of victory, before any battle was to be ensued, there must be this removing of the sandal. And this is a really strange command for us. You know, if somebody were to come to us and say, remove your shoes, and you'd look at them and go, why? What's on them? You know? But actually, that's part of the deal. What is on those shoes are everything in the world. All the stuff you pick up as you walk through the pasture of this world. And so taking off your shoes is a sign of humility and humbling yourself and letting the foundation not be your own, but upon the ground that is holy. And as the man said, take off your sandal, it probably brought to Joshua's mind what he knew had happened 40 years earlier when God appeared to Moses in the form of the bush that was on fire. And he said the very same words to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 5. God says, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. And then in chapter 3, verse 22, it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Here we have the angel of the Lord receiving worship from Moses. And here we have this man now before Joshua with his sword drawn, receiving his worship. In the scriptures, no mere angel of God receives worship from man. As a matter of fact, when a man gets confused and is overwhelmed by the sight of the angel and tries to worship the angel, a true angel of the Lord will hinder him, stop him, tell him, no, I am not the one you should worship. Worship God. And so what we have here is like an epiphany moment for Joshua. All of a sudden it's like, God is here. Hit the ground. And then, what does my Lord say? Before any instructions, Joshua, take off your sandals. This happened before. God showed up a few times. His word was manifested several times in the Old Testament. When Abraham was in the tent with Sarah, three men showed up down there at Beersheba where he was camped out. And we know from the text there in Genesis 18 that one of them was the Lord himself and the other two were angels that were later sent to the city of Sodom to check out the reports that they had heard, the cries from the righteous that had entered into heaven regarding the evil of the city. And very clearly it says in Genesis 18:33, so the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. And then another time in Genesis 32, when Jacob was about to meet his brother Esau, and there was terror in his heart over the possible confrontation, and again it was an issue of control. It was a time where God had to really break Jacob of that control deep down in his life. Because Esau represented possible destruction of his whole family because of how he had sinned against Esau years earlier. And it says in Genesis 32:24, then Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And in the context, in that whole section, we know that it was the Lord himself who was seeking to break Jacob. This man here in the book of Joshua, the commander of the Lord's army, is none other than the Word of God appearing in a form like to a man for Joshua's sake and in foreshadow of his future incarnation. The scripture reveals that the word of God was not some inanimate utterance from God, but an eternal living personage whom we know now as Jesus, the Messiah. What happened here in Joshua chapter 5 was the most important part of Joshua's preparation, complete surrender of all control inwardly. He had been prepared outwardly, but there's one more step that really had to be completed before the battle was entered. And that's inward surrender of the control. Even though I'm in the position of the commander of Israel, God is the real commander of Israel. And so I humble myself before him. Joshua died right here to who he was. I think if we want victory in our life, over the issues going on in our life, we also have to come to the place of death with Jesus on the cross. When we really understand that we have died with Christ on the cross, then the issue of control becomes a little more simple. Because my life is no longer my own as a Christian. I've been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. It is not my plan for my life. God, please bless it. It is the fact that I'm dead. But I'm alive now in Christ to live my life to glorify God. That's what it's all about. That's where victory starts. You have to die first before you can live the resurrected life. And we fight with that because we want our way so bad. We want the identity. We want the reputation. We want people to like us and to pity us and to think about us and to talk about us. You know, it's just pride. But when you're dead, you're gone. And that's the key for Joshua here. I'll take off my shoes. This is holy ground. I am not in charge. And I love this last sentence of verse 15. And Joshua did so. No questions, no reasonings, just simple obedience. And this really needs to be the statement of our life. If this were talking about you, this last sentence is how it should end up. And John did so. And Gordy did so. And Bob did so. Because so often, rather than doing so, we start arguing with the Lord on how unfair and how, what about this and what about this guy? And we just don't do it. And that's what Joshua did. This was his final preparation before going to battle, before there could be true victory, and it's the same for us. We've really got to let go of the control. It has been said today that all fears are summarized in the fear of loss of control. I think it goes deeper, the fear of death. You know, why am I afraid of heights? Because I'm afraid of dying, you know, when I fall off. You know, why am I afraid of flying? Because it's not the going up, it's the coming down fast, you know, that bothers me. You know, why am I afraid to ride in a car? Because, you know, what if something happens? And, you know, why am I afraid to have kids? Because they'll grow up and just be monsters and you know, the fear of death. What's the worst they can do? Well, they'll tie me up to a chair and set the house on fire, you know. And in your mind, it's like, you know, the whole, I'm going to die. The loss of control. But you know what? We When you come to the Lord, when you first turn your life over to the Lord, you're convinced that finally somebody's in control. And it's not you, but it's Him. And you're going, that's great. I love it. Lord, you're in control. And we're so convinced that God is in control, it's not a control issue for a few minutes. And then we start thinking it through. We start processing it, and we're going, but what about, and then it starts getting complicated again. God understands all this. I mean, He's used to dealing with the likes of us. He's not frustrated. He's not ready to throw in the towel. You know, the average life of man used to be around 960 years or so. So if God was set to work with men for that long, you know, can He handle your 70 years? I think so. So, you know, He's patient with us. Let's go on. Verse 1 of chapter 6. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. This is kind of thrown in here. It seems like it's out of place, but it's really there for a reason. And I believe that this fortress was absolutely impregnable from the outside. The gates were so locked and it was so guarded that there was no passageway. It was like the town was in terror and nobody was leaving. And verse 1 is put there to show the impossibility of man conquering this city. Because before God can give instructions, He has to convince us of the impossibility of us doing it successfully on our own effort. So here's this stronghold of Jericho. It's a stronghold that protected the east entrance into the mountainous region of Canaan. And Jericho was the capital of the Amorites. So here's Joshua before the Lord, the commander of the armies of heaven, the one with his sword drawn. And this little statement is given. Jericho was all shut up. Because of the children of Israel. So what's the deal? Why was it necessary to have his sword drawn for this angel of the Lord that was there, the commander of the Lord's hosts? Because I believe that the sword drawn is representative of the fact that the Lord was ready to bring final judgment. You see that all through the prophets. If there is someone with the sword drawn, ready to go forth, that means that judgment is finally ready to go down. And that's what God told Abraham in Genesis 15:16. He says, "But in the fourth generation, they, your sons and daughters, Abraham, will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And so obviously, coming to the capital of the Amorites, the iniquity was all the way to the top and spilling over. And it was time for judgment. As we talked about last Sunday, there is a day appointed by God when judgment must fall. A day of accountability for all men. And as each day passes, it's like an eyedropper in that bucket. And one of these days, you know how water kind of crowns on top of a glass, you know, when you fill it all the way up? You know how it is. You try to put too much pop in the glass and you just keep doing it. And you're going, well, maybe I can, you know, catch the foam as it's coming up and just, you know, you're really good at it. But when it gets to the top, you know how it crowns? Because that's just the nature of water and the molecules. But you put one more eyedropper full and then, you know, it all starts spilling over the sides. That's kind of the picture in my mind of the day of judgment. When that final day comes, and it's going to come on a day called today for somebody, it's as if that eyedropper is squeezed and it falls down and it spills over. It's too late. No going back. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 5, the Lord tells Israel, "It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess the land, But because of the wickedness of these nations, that the Lord your God drives them out from before you. So here's that drawn sword. And that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then Deuteronomy 18:12, for all who do these things, referring to the sins of the land of Canaan, are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. And so the iniquity of the Amorites had come to a full, and now it was time for judgment from God. It was God's judgment, not man's. And Israel was being used as God's instrument to bring judgment upon them. But Joshua and Israel had better understand that it was God's battle, not theirs. Verse 2. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty men of valor. Before they even approached Jericho, God pronounced victory. Because look at the tense that this is spoken in. I have given. Not I will give, but I have given. Spoken as if it has already been done. Who is the one that's giving the victory? The Lord. The commander of the Lord's host. Behold, see, I have given to you Jericho. It wasn't just the city, but it was also the king and all the mighty men of valor. Notice this, before God gives the instruction on how the battle was to be engaged, he made sure Joshua understood that the battle was already assured. And isn't that the way it is with the Christian life? God has promised to us that we will overcome the issues we're dealing with. He speaks to us in terms as if it's already been accomplished. Because you see, he's outside of time. He sees the whole thing. He sees the whole parade at once. We're stuck on the street. But he sees the whole thing from beginning to end. He says, I know how it's going to end. And I'm telling you, you're going to win. You know, it's like watching a game that has a delayed broadcast. And you already know the outcome. So you're watching it. And you can get caught up with the game. Oh, no, no, no. Look at, oh, grand slam from the other team, you know. It's easy to say with the Diamondbacks these days. But wait a second. We got to back up and hear what the Lord is saying to us. Take the issue you're currently dealing with. Or maybe you know someone who's really fighting with something that's really difficult. What does the Lord promise regarding those things in His Word? You will notice that the promises are sure, the promises are precious, and the promises are as good as done in God's eyes. And so our confidence and our faith is in what God is going to do because He's already there. And so it's easier to let go of the control because God is already working. See, I have given Jericho into your hand. What's our Jericho? What's our impregnable city? The one that just can't be conquered. Maybe it's the kids. Maybe it's the relationships. Maybe it's the financial issue. Maybe it's the health issue. Can God sustain me? Can He take care of me? Is He going to cover? Is He going to do it His way? Will He give me victory? And the answer is yes. Although the outcome at the end, the snapshot at the end, you know, where you're standing on the stand and the medals are given, it may not look quite like you had anticipated. Because many of those who stood firm for their faith were slain as martyrs.
So where was the deliverance there? Hebrews 11 tells us that the deliverance was the better resurrection they were looking for, and not merely escape in this life. Their deliverance was escape from this life. And so, as you're looking at your Josh, or your Jericho rather, is the Lord in control? Absolutely. Is He going to be victorious in this issue in your life? One way or the other, He will. Now, I'm not going into positive confession and name it and claim it and blab it and grab it. I'm not going into those teachings. But there is a grain of truth there that the Scriptures put forth, that God speaks about future victory as if it's already been done when He's in charge and when you have surrendered. But until you and I have completely surrendered, it's kind of hard to find the victory. So, before God gave to Joshua the battle strategy, He told him, it's a done deal. And then God gave him the most unusual and unique battle strategy the world has ever seen. A one-time strategy, never to be used again. And so here's Joshua all ready to go. Man, you just cut off the waters. You know, you're in charge, God. Praise God. You're in charge. You're the commander. No problem. Hey, here's the keys, man. This whole army's yours. I don't care. You know, this is great. Now, Josh, listen up. Verses 3 through 5. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. Now, for a seasoned military commander who has fought other cities before and done battle, a hard, hard battle, this was completely new. And you just have to kind of put yourself there in Joshua's, of course his sandals were off, he's on holy ground and he's hearing this and he's processing this as this strategic military commander of Israel. They're ready to do battle. They're ready to take Jericho for the Lord. Okay, let me get this straight. You want me to gather every one of the tens of thousands of warriors we have and just march around the city once. Then what? Well, then you shall do this 6 days. So you mean we're going to do this little march around Jericho once a day, day after day, for 6 days. Is that it? Well, he's thinking, how am I going to run this by the guys? Actually, many Bible commentators believe that at that time, the city of Jericho, and archaeologists confirm this, the city of Jericho was of such a size that because of the number of warriors of Israel, they could completely encircle the city and meet the last guys. And so here you have the 7 priests with the 7 ram's horn before the Ark of the Covenant, and they make their way out of the camp and they start encircling the camp. And by the time they get around the whole city and come to the other side, the last guys are just getting in line. And so the whole city, in effect, is surrounded during that time, and they all go back to camp. Now, no explanation is given why. That all the Lord says is, here's what I want you to do. And you're not supposed to say anything. In other words, no talking, no laughing, no murmuring, no questioning. Just shut up and do what I want you to do. No talking, not a word. So it's just all the way through. That was it. Okay, that was our battle plan for the day. 6 days. You'd think there would be like rocks crumbling off to the side, you know, as the days went on, but there was no visible outward sign of any change on the sixth day. How easily it would have been for them to start saying, hey, Benjamin, this is ridiculous, you know. And just make their way. Are you sure Joshua heard this? You know, are you sure he heard this? But you know, they trusted him because God had brought that to pass. God had brought to pass this trust between Israel and Joshua by all that had happened up to this point. And it's part of the reason that there was such a strong trust, because they were really going to need it right now. They were going to have to walk by faith in a special, unique way. Not just before the Lord, but before this guy, Joshua, who's given them the words. So 7 priests will bear, not blow, 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And so there was just this sound of the troops going around once a day for 6 days. The sound of the troops. And on the 7th day, I want you to do it 7 times. So it's like, you know, here we go around the mulberry bush, you know, for 7 times. Nobody's to say anything. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn or the shofar, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city will fall down flat. And literally, that means collapse. Not tip over, not tip in, but fall, just completely crumble to the ground. And all the people shall go up, every man straight before him. So can you see how it would be, every man straight before him, if they completely encircled the city? They just go up, everybody. You know, it was just a squeeze play, so to speak. This is the secret weapon, the ultimate strategic warfare. The reasons why God had them do this are spiritual reasons. Remember, this is the commander of the Lord's army telling Joshua the instructions for this city. Do you know that each city had a different strategy? So your particular issue, my particular issue that I might have to battle with, is going to require a unique strategy from the Lord. And the only way I can get the strategy is to humble myself before God and completely surrender the control of the situation to find God's strategy for this Jericho. It was never done ever again in Israel. So what is the strategy God wants for your situation? Nobody can tell you. You have to seek the Lord. You've got to come to the place of surrender and dying to your will, your way, your life on the cross, and seeing what the Lord wants you to do, step by step. I believe there are spiritual issues being addressed here by this whole process, not merely the physically carrying out of the instructions. God had prepared the entire hearts of the people to trust Joshua. And the Lord has given us a Joshua, Jesus. And there are instructions in the Bible regarding how we should live, how we should order our life, that sometimes seem as strange as marching around a city once a day. Because our flesh totally disagrees with the counsels of the Bible, but our spirit rejoices. And when we submit to the counsels of the Word of God regarding our life and how we live it, then we find the victory that God wants us to experience and to use our life to show to others. The marching around the city, in effect, was another cutting off of the wickedness of Canaan. Because when they shouted, the walls collapsed and the town was cut off. And all the army went up. And it's fascinating as you read this. Just one more thing and then we'll close. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we hear another little combination of a long trumpet blast and a shout. And it's the time when the Lord catches up His church to Himself. The sound of a trumpet and the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. God wants to give us victory in our Jerichos. But we've got to find His strategy. And to find His strategy, we have to understand who's the real commander of our life. And we have to humble ourselves before Him and take off our shoes, take off our identity, take off our own, foundation of who we are and what we can do. And really surrender control and receive the fact that the battle is already won. There's no victory without surrender to the Lord. The way up is the way down first. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for these exhortations and encouragements. And we pray, Lord, that You would take us for a walk, so to speak, and deal with us on the issues of control. Lord, that we would really release control of our life, of our future, of everything that might happen to us, and be brought to the place of complete release. But not just release, but to entrust our life completely into Your hands as the commander in chief. Lord, we want to carry out whatever strategy You give us for whatever battle is in front of us, and help us to be faithful to carry it out, because at the very end, the victory will speak. And so, Lord, please deal with us. And Father in heaven, if there are any here tonight that do not know You personally, may You use this study to apprehend their hearts and bring them to the place of surrender to You. Thank You for this time in Your Word, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.